Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather this morning. We want to welcome those who are tuning in online, as I know that some might be YouTubing us today. So we want to welcome you as well as we gather and as we continue going through the chronological life of Christ. Just some housekeeping. I think I'm either fighting sinuses or a cold, so I'm kind of keeping my distance today. So it's nothing against you guys. It really is me, right? So I'm just going to keep my distance. So like when we do communion today, we're going to have three people come up. I'm going to step out of the way just to be safe. So we'll have a little bit of difference with that. So just so you know, I'm not ignoring you. I just trying to be thoughtful of you. So on other things, Tuesday is our day to pray for the community. And there's something else going on Tuesday. What else is going on? Oh, election. So a Bible study. Thank you. Bible study as well. So we do want to keep our nation in prayer. And, you know, if you haven't already voted, let me just encourage you to pray and vote. Tuesday, we do have Bible study as well. John 7. Wednesdays on Joshua 23, Saturdays on Genesis 6. So if you are interested in the women's conference, which is the 15th and 16th, a Friday night and a Saturday morning, talk to Don or Blythe. The tickets are locked up in a box that I don't have access to, right? So this is the day to get your tickets, and whatever tickets are left over, November 15th and 16th is around the corner, so we're going to find another church to donate them to so they don't go to waste. So if any of you ladies have interest or need tickets yet, track down Blythe or Don after church today and so that they can get those for you. Some outreach opportunities that are coming up, right? We have the shoeboxes with Operation Christmas Child, which you could either do physically or online. Donna's got the box back, the basket back there for socks for the homeless. Another thing that's come up is we do have a member who can use some financial help catching up on some bills and different things. If you are interested in helping out with that, write member aid on your memo line of your check or put it in an envelope and denote member aid, and then you can just throw it in the offering baskets. And then when our counters count, they'll just separate, give me a line item for how much was given to help out, and then we'll make sure to pass that along to them. We also have an email that went out. If you would have some help, you know, in helping take help with Shelley as they recover over there, and some of you may have heard, and maybe some of you hadn't. Terry had a intoxicated driver drive through her house last night, so we don't know what all might be going on with that, but there may be something that'll arise from that in the days ahead. Terry and George and the dogs are all fine. But the house didn't fare so well. And it's also her birthday, right? So send her birthday wishes and, you know, nothing like celebrating your birthday with a punch. So we do have all those things going on, and there's opportunities, and there's always seems to be something going on. And, of course, we have, I know there's prayer concerns on people's hearts, and we'll be sending that out in the prayer list that goes out this week as well. I have not been back on to look, but you did get an invite for setting up a Breeze account last week. So I haven't looked to see how many have done it yet or not because it's been a busy week. But that'll be kind of the means for doing an online directory and stuff like that. So set up your account, and then probably at the end of the month we'll take away editing access for it and just where it's viewable. And like I put in the email, not everything in the information will go into the directory, right? So ladies, we're not going to put in your ages in the directory. All right? Old or young, right? But if you want it in there for part of the church records, right, it won't go in the directory, but you can put it in there like anniversary dates, baptism dates, if you remember it, stuff like that. Oh, I might have known your information. So let's pray, and we'll go to the Lord. Oh, gracious Father, we do just come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for your faithfulness and your grace, for the many ways that you watch over and keep us. We know that there's many things that are going on, and and either personal lives or lives of family and friends that just need your assistance. And so we just lift up those concerns to you, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for every need, whether it's physical or spiritual. Father, we come before you for our nation as we come up on this election day, and as we just know the turmoil that our nation is currently in, and just as we expect there to be some hard times in the months ahead, whatever may come. And so we just ask that you'd work in and through that to bring glory to your name. We just pray that you would turn this nation around toward yourself once more. Father, there's just so many things that are taking place. We just ask that in the midst of it all, that we would be a people who show themselves to be faithful, and that however dark things may be around us, that we would be sons and daughters of the light, that we would represent Christ, that we would display what it means to be faithful, and that we would live out our faith to life in everyday life. So we just pray for the help of your Spirit and your guidance as we worship you, as we seek to learn from your word, and as we seek to live and follow Christ in the world at large. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, I want to read this morning from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. We are so thankful to be here. There's a heaviness in the air today. I don't know, I'm feeling a heaviness. So let us stand and praise our God and just rejoice in the truth that we have in his word, the love that he gives us each and every day. Would you please stand and join us? And we're going to start with, To God Be the Glory.
Life and
continue on with our praise. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. I think we need to hear that again this week. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. We continue on with a Revelation song. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, through the generations. Praise the Lord. We do seek his guidance through these next few generations. It's going to be interesting. So we continue on with Christ, who is our hope in life and death.
What is our hope? This morning, our reading is from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 36. I'm reading from the ESV. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
These chords will be the death of me, won't they? I received an email from sermons.com, and it had this following illustration, and I quote, "Several years ago, a radio station ran a contest. Disc jockeys invited their listeners to tune in their clock radios, and just for fun, they said, when you wake up to the sound of FM 106, call and tell us the first words you spoke when you rolled out of bed. If you're the third caller, you'll win $106. Now, it didn't take long for the contest to grow in enthusiasm. And the first morning, a buoyant disc jockey said, "Caller number 3, what did you say when you rolled out of bed this morning?" And a groggy voice said, "Do I smell coffee burning?" Another day, a sleepy clerical worker said, "Oh, no, I'm late for work." Somebody else said her first words were, "Honey, did I put the dog out last night?" And he says, "It was a funny contest, and it drew a considerable audience. But then one morning, the third caller said something unusual. The station phone rang. "Good morning, this is FM 106. You're on the air. What did you say when you rolled out of bed this morning?" And a voice with a Bronx accent replied, "I'm sorry, but I don't know what a Bronx accent sounds like, so." Kentucky. "You want to know what my first words were this morning?" The bubbly DJ said, "Yes, sir, tell us what you said." The Bronx voice responded, "Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." and there was a moment of embarrassed silence. Then the radio announcer said, "Sorry, wrong number," and cut to commercial. Now, what kind of world are we living in when a call to love God is met with, "Sorry, wrong number," and cutting to commercial? Or something more recent, and I'm not going to mention any names because I'm going to be good. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not be. When at a political rally, somebody cries out and says, "Jesus is Lord," and they're told by the politician at the podium that says, "Sorry, you're in the wrong rally. You should go to the one down the street." Isn't that interesting? This is the world in which we're living, right? Now, I would say it describes a world that's overtaken by darkness, a world that's lost its way, a world that has lost its moral compass. When we're saying people who proclaim Jesus as Lord, that you're in the wrong rally. You're at the wrong place. You know, most people, they want to live life on their terms, right? We know what we like. You know, I know what I like. You guys know what you like? We want to live life on our terms rather than God's terms, because sometimes people fail to realize that only in loving God and living for his glory do we discover the fullness of meaning and purpose in life. Because that's how we were created. But somewhere, somehow, we still want to live life on our terms and on our way. And it's so much easier to talk about coffee. So much easier to talk about being late for work or to talk about dogs and to hit a commercial when we're confronted with the truth. And the truth is, there is a God and I'm not him. Right? And I am called to give him my all. I'm called to give him my everything. Because I was created for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. Now, perhaps for you, you wake up with God first and foremost in your thoughts and on your heart, rather than that cup of coffee or that fear of being late or what you have forgotten yesterday or maybe what's on your agenda looming for today. Now, if so, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that may be where you are this morning, maybe where you are now, but that's probably not where you started. And it's probably not where you're at every morning when you roll out of bed. So I don't want to know, I don't know or don't want to speak for the rest of you, but personally, I did not start with walking in God's light, right? But with the need to step out of the darkness and into it. And even then, you know, and I've been, you know, there for a while, a year or two, even with stepping into his light, I had and I continue to have a lot to learn about what it means to live for him as a son of the light. And as I was reflecting on this message, I had this deep and profound thought. You might find some irony, right? Deep and profound. Take that for what it is. You're only here because somebody chose to give you life. How's that for deep and profound? Now, whether that's in the last few years for our little ones, or whether that's decades and decades and decades and decades ago, for those of you who are a little more mature and seasoned, right? I didn't count how many decades I got to, but we're just going to stop it right there. You're only here because at some point, somebody chose to give you life. You know, you didn't choose to come into this world, did you? Somebody chose to give you life. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Somebody chose to give you life, and then the hard part began. Because after you were given life, guess what happened? You had to learn how to live. Now, much of what we take for granted today was learned through great struggles. So just say, for instance, any of you fall when you were learning how to walk? Skin a knee when you was learning to run? Experience a hard landing when you were learning to ride that bike, right? Now, those are kind of physical things, but what about learning to play nicely with others? Did that come easily? Some of you are like, I'm still trying to figure that one out. How do I play nicely with others, right? How about sharing or being guided by a moral compass rather than driven by selfish desires? You know, a couple other thoughts I had about learning how to live is, how about balancing a checkbook? And then I thought, do people even do that anymore? I do, right? A couple of us, but, you know, there's a guy that comes down to Panera, and he's been working with his checkbook, and I'm like, are you always balancing? Well, he had an automatic payment coming out of one account that he was ascribing to another account, and he figured it out, right? And So I said, so you're getting it all balanced? He goes, no, I'm not going to get this thing balanced, right? How about money management? I wonder how many people are living today that never learned how to manage their money. You know, when I was leading the financial peace classes, in, I don't know, 12, 13 classes that I led, I stopped counting, right? But it was probably in that neighborhood. There was only probably two people in all the classes that had an income problem. All the other times it was a management problem, right? You know, being given life is the easy part, said from the man, right? Not for the ladies giving it. Learning to live, that's a lot more difficult, isn't it? And you were given life, but the character and the quality and the direction and ultimately the destination of that life depends not simply on how well you learn, but here's the point that we need to see. It also depends on who you learn from. Any of you want to learn money management from a broke brother-in-law? You want to take your shop lessons from somebody missing fingers? You know, we watched a movie recently, made a man to think of you. Was it Down Periscope, Up Periscope? Down Periscope, right? Have you seen that movie since our electrician? The way he connects the wires. I'm not sure that's the electrician I want to learn to do wiring from, right? It's important, not just what you learn. There's a whole lot of people learning a whole lot of junk these days. There's a whole lot of spiritual deception that's taking place. It's not just important that we learn. It's also who we learn from that's going to determine the quality of the life that we have. So when we think about the life of a disciple, it's a life that's learned. And how do we get from rolling out of bed thinking, I need my coffee, to how can I love and live for God today? Or put differently, how do we change that attitude of waking up in the morning and saying, good Lord, it's morning, to good morning, Lord, right? This is something that has to be learned over time. Now, this material that we read today is unique to John, so there's no harmonization to do today. It follows the symbolic and prophetic acts of cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple, which we talked about last week. And those events that happened last week have led to what we see in our text today, some Greeks whose desire is to see Jesus. And as they desire to see Jesus, it prompts Jesus to teach on the necessity of his death to give life. It's one of the paradoxical things, isn't it? The necessity of his death to give life, and that through his light, we can come out of the darkness and we can learn to live as sons of the light. Now, perhaps you've heard somebody say, you know, at some point, or ask the question, how is the death of someone 2,000 plus years ago relevant to me? Anybody ever heard that question asked? And it's a fair question. How is the death of somebody who died 2,000 years ago relevant to me? And it's a fair question, and it depends on, here's the quick answer, the fact that he didn't stay dead is what makes it relevant to you. Right? If we think about the gospel just in simply in terms of Jesus dying for our sins, we're only halfway there. It's that he died for our sins and he rose from the grave. And that's what makes it relevant to us. He is the only one who has conquered sin and death, right, and offers us life, not only in this world but for eternity. So when we think about how is Jesus relevant for me, well, he is the Savior for all people. And we need to understand that when we say he's the Savior for all people, that's not all people without exception, but all people without distinction. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what's the distinction between not all with exception, but distinction? Well, here's the distinction, right? Not everybody is saved. That would be all without exception. All without distinction means whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're American, whether you're Chinese, whether you're coming from Iran, or right? All without distinction means whoever comes may come and find salvation through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's a Savior for anyone without distinction, whatever background, whatever history, whatever age, whether you're less than a decade or a few decades, right? Whether you're male or female, all without distinction can come to him and find life. As I don't remember who it was, but they made the comment, you know, Jesus is the most inclusive exclusivist, right? He says, nobody can come but through me, but whoever will come may come. So here we have some Greeks who are coming to observe Passover at the temple. They see what Jesus just did, right? And Jesus is opening the doors for the Gentiles. So our text opens verses 20 through 22. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So we have some Greeks. They've come up to observe Passover at the temple, the very same temple that Jesus just made a scene at by driving out those selling and buying in the temple and overturning the money changers. That's what we talked about last week. And all those events, it caught the attention of the religious leaders, but it's also caught the attention of these Greeks who wished to see Jesus. Now, we're not told why they came to Philip. However, what we do know is Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was in Galilee. Galilee was sometimes called Galilee of the Gentiles because of the presence of Gentiles in that region. And what we also know is Philip is a Jew, but Philip was his Greek name. Remember, sometimes people had multiple names. Philip was his Greek name. So maybe he seemed a little more approachable. We're not really told. For whatever reason, they come to Philip. Then Philip goes to Andrew. Why not just go to Jesus? Anybody think about that? Why not just go to Jesus? Well, Greeks are coming to see Jesus. This was something uncommon at this time. Their ministry at this point has been focused on who? The Jews. With only a few exceptions. We've just come into town on the fanfare of all the people of Israel, right? Because they're thinking Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom, and they just hailed him, "Hosanna to the Son of David who's coming." Messianic enthusiasm is high. And so as these Greeks come to Philip, and they say, "Hey, we want to see Jesus," Philip is thinking, what do I do with these non-Jews? Because they still don't get it. Because what are they still expecting at this point? They're expecting Jesus to establish a political kingdom for Israel. So Philip's like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. So he goes to Andrew. And Philip and Andrew likewise then go to Jesus. Because at this point, they're still expecting a national kingdom for Israel. Now, when John says that they were Greeks, what he's indicating is these were not Jews, right? These were Gentiles who have abandoned paganism and they've turned to the God of Israel. Now, throughout this final week of Jesus, right, because we're entering into this final week of Jesus, which is going to take us months, right, because there's a lot of material devoted to the final week of Jesus, because a lot's going to happen in this final week of Jesus. So we're into this final week of Jesus, and in this final week of Jesus, he's going to fulfill many prophecies, including the first prophecy that takes us all the way back to Genesis 3:15. As well as the prophecy of the suffering servant from Isaiah 52, 13 through 53. And if you read the suffering servant from Isaiah 52, 13 through chapter 53, you'll read of this suffering servant who's going to be lifted up, who's going to be rejected, who's going to be pierced for our transgressions. But also you're going to read in that prophecy that in doing all of this, he's going to sprinkle the many nations. Not just the Jews, right? The many nations will be sprinkled, right? The covering of his blood for our sins, right? He's a savior for all people. Not all without exception, but all without distinction. Now, it's estimated that Jesus fulfilled in the neighborhood of 30 prophecies just in his final 24-hour period. And hundreds of prophecies overall highlighting the relationship between the Old Testament prophecies and the life of Jesus, which validates him as the Messiah. It was also what the apostles would use as evidence to his divine nature. So fulfilled prophecy is one reason that we have to believe in Jesus, because it's this indicator that there is a God who knows the end from the beginning, who has a plan, and that plan centers on Jesus, which makes him relevant throughout time. Now, as some have pointed out, through the cleansing of the temple, which happened last week, which took place in the court of the Gentiles, that Jesus is symbolically making room for the Gentiles. And what we see taking place is that salvation for the Gentiles will come not by converting to Judaism, but by turning to Christ, because he's a Savior for all people. So through Jesus, salvation has been made available to all without distinction, Jew or Greek, male or female, young or old, black or white, whatever your background, whatever your history, whatever your ethnicity. Jesus saves whoever comes to him in faith, which is what makes him relevant as a Savior for all people. Because not only is he a Savior for all people, but what we find is that through his death, God gives life. Verse 23 continues, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now, if you're thinking, what about the Greeks? Right? Because we have Greeks who are coming to seek Jesus. And what do we see about what Jesus says to the Greeks? It doesn't tell us. All it tells us is what Jesus' response is. And when Philip and Andrew come and say Greeks are seeking, Jesus' response is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, throughout the Gospel of John, you'll see where it will say, "His hour had not come, his hour had not come, his hour had not come until now." And now we read, "The hour has come." What does his hour refer to? His suffering and death and resurrection. This is the hour for which he had come. This is the purpose for which he had come. His suffering, his death, and his resurrection, which will open the door for Jew and Gentile alike to come to God. Now, we might ask the question, well, what makes Jesus' death different from anyone else's? Well, his death is different from anyone else's because Jesus was the Son of God who came in the flesh, becoming the Son of Man. So he lived without sin. He did what nobody else could do. Now it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, Bedag describes the term glorified as meaning to enhance one's reputation, praise, honor, extol, to cause to have splendid greatness, clothed in splendor, or to glorify. Now, in this case, Jesus is glorified not in the sense of receiving praise, though he will, but he's glorified in the sense of being revealed for who he is. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus was revealed to not only be the Son of Man, but the Son of God, making him unique, which is why his death is also unique. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I won't read all of it for you, but Paul kind of lays this out, and he says, he speaks of how Jesus came a descendant of David, right? That would be in the flesh. But through his resurrection, he was declared with power to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Right, so it's his death and his resurrection together that indicate and reveal, hey, there's something more to this Jesus person than anybody else throughout history. Because if Jesus had stayed dead, like every other religious leader of every other religion, then his death would not be relevant. But Jesus didn't stay dead. It'd be nice if I can give you an apologetic for the resurrection. I've done that in a separate sermon before, but you guys have time limits today, and so do I, so that'll have to be for another day. But the resurrection validated everything that Jesus taught and claimed to be true, including the fact that he had come to die for our sins, and that no longer will access to God be determined through the covenant at Sinai and the temple sacrifices, which were likewise foreshadowed through the cleansing of the temple, right? Because we're going through the Gospels chronologically, but that there's going to be a new covenant through which Jesus will establish through his death and his resurrection. So this hour was the purpose for which Jesus came, which he reiterates in verses 27 and 28. "Now is my soul troubled." Let's not have any pretense that Jesus wanted to go to the cross. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." What Jesus is showing us, right, is life is not about living it on our terms, but on the terms of the Father. Even when there's great cost. And obedience is not always easy, is it? Nor was it always easy for Jesus. The difference between Jesus and us is he was perfectly obedient, no matter how difficult it might be. which is why he could take our place on the cross and die for our sins. So Jesus was born for the purpose of dying for our sins. He was God's provision that we might have life. And it was the reason for which Jesus had come in the flesh, was to give himself for you and for me. Jesus' death was necessary to give life through the forgiveness of sins. Verse 24 goes, going back to verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, if you remember what prompted this discourse in the first place, it was the arrival of Greeks wishing to see Jesus. So Kurz writes, and I quote, "Just as a grain of wheat dies when it is planted, but then produces many seeds as it sprouts and the plant grows to maturity, so too Jesus would die, but the effect of his death would be a vast harvest of people who through faith in him would find eternal life. The coming of the Greeks made Jesus think of the great harvest, not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles that would occur following his death." End quote. Why are we here today? Because Jesus died and rose again. You know, as I look across this room, I don't think any of you were Jews, were you? Now, there are Jews that have come to faith in Jesus as Messiah, right? But Jesus is speaking of this fruit. Now, what, 2,000 plus years later, that will occur because of his death and his resurrection. He says, if a seed is not first buried, there would be no harvest. And in a similar manner, it was through Jesus' death and burial that he would bear fruit, that he would give life. And what the fig tree and the temple were failing to do, produce fruit, which we talked about last week, Jesus would do through the giving of his life. And the fact that you're here today is evidence of that. The fact that there are people tuning in online today is evidence of that. The fact of the church across the globe is evidence of that, of the fruit that came from Jesus' death and resurrection. So how is Jesus relevant to me? Well, he's a savior for all people, and through his death, he gives life. Now, the fruit that Jesus refers to is not only the inclusion of the Gentiles, but it's also the fruit that's produced in the lives of those who would follow him. That's where he gets into the sons of light in verse 36. Because through his death and his resurrection, I'm not only given life, but through believing in Jesus, I become a son of the light or a daughter of the light, right? And so being given life, right, this is why I made this comment earlier, being given life, we can now learn how to live in and through him. So verse 25 continues, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I read that verse, and I think it's a good time for that commercial break. Right? Because it seems kind of odd, and it sounds kind of paradoxical, doesn't it? Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so often we read this verse, and we don't even think about what it's talking about. What is he talking about? Loving your life and losing it, and hating your life and keeping it to life eternal. Well, we need to understand that for the Jews, this was kind of a way of speaking of preference and priority. And the point that Jesus is making is that if you love your life more than me, you're going to lose it. Because if you love your life more than me, you're going to live life on your terms. You're going to do what you want. You're going to go where you want. You're going to display whatever behaviors you want, right? But if you hate your life, right, if you choose me first, then you're going to live on my terms. Right? It's a choice of priority and preference. Now, verse 26 is going to help explain verse 25. In verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, see, there's putting him before ourselves. He must follow me, putting him before ourselves, right? Living on his terms, not our own. And where I am, now we can't miss the promise, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This depicts a laying down of our lives in the day-to-day as we're called to die to ourselves. Now think of this in terms of dying to our selfish, sinful ways so that we might live for him and for his glory. Barker comments, the expression who hates his life is a hyperbolic expression, which means that one is to base one's priorities on that which is outside oneself. In this instance, it is to make Christ the master of one's life. It's the choice between being self-serving, right, loving one's life, which paradoxically leads to losing it, being replaced by the choice to be Christ-serving, hating one's life for the world in this world and paradoxically keeping it. Now, you might ask, well, why is he using such strong language? What did it mean to follow Christ in this day and age and for many yet today? How many of the disciples were martyred? How many Christians today are persecuted and martyred? Now, we may not be aware of that so much in America, but think of Iran, think of China, think of North Korea, think of the Sudan. Why such strong language? Well, such strong language because following Christ requires service and a willingness to follow. And for many, serving and following Christ meant following Jesus in humiliation and death. That was the reality of a life of disciple that Jesus was talking to in his day and age, and for many still today. Now, don't look at the cost and miss the promise. The promise is, where I am, there will my servant be also, right? This is why we have to have an eternal perspective when it comes to following Christ. And what's the second part? And the Father will honor him. He says, this is where life is truly found. Now, when Jesus speaks of the necessity of being lifted up in verse 33, there's kind of a dual reference there because first, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross, right? And this is how the crowd responds, right? Well, how can the Son of Man die if he's to live forever, right? So they understand what Jesus is talking about. But there's also the other aspect of it, and that is he will be lifted up in the resurrection and exaltation, which will validate his claims as the Messiah and which will demonstrate why he can give to us life. Because he conquers sin and the death. You know, because a prerequisite for learning how to live is first having life, right? Now, to which collectively we all sighed and said, duh, right? I can't learn to live before I'm alive. But what's physically obvious is often spiritually forgotten, right? Before I can learn to live, I have to be given life. Now, think about this. How frequently do believers expect unbelievers to act Christ-like apart from having the life of Christ? I have to be given life before I can learn to live. That's true spiritually speaking, right? I can't learn to follow Christ before I have the life of Christ in me. I can't act like a believer before I come to having faith. To be a son of the light is to display the moral qualities of that light. It is to become Christ-like, but that depends on first receiving the life that Christ only can give to me. And even after coming to Christ, you had to learn what it means to follow him. And much of what you might take for granted today, because it's easier than it used to be, right? I don't know, such as walking with Christ, it was likely learned through great struggle and many stumbles along the way. Any of you find it easier to follow Christ today than when you first came to faith? Right? Because you had to learn. You had to learn. And as you learn to walk with Christ, there's going to be some stumbling. There's going to be some falling. There's going to be some mistakes. Now, hopefully, we learn from those mistakes and those stumbles and falls, right? So that following Christ today should be easier than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Or however many years ago. You know, Jesus' death is relevant for us because it revealed Jesus as one unlike any other, one who fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies, one who is a Savior for all, that we might not only be given life, but that life may be empowered to serve and follow him with the promise that one day we will be where he is and we will be honored by the Father. Because we're not those who are overtaken by the darkness, but through faith, we have believed in the light, and so we're able to become sons of the light and daughters of the light. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, or for those of you who are listening online, you have a you can see the next some next step options up on your screen. We encourage you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart, and then we encourage you to offer up your next steps as part of your worship. Because as we think about following Christ, it's not just about coming and singing a song or two and walking out the door and living like the rest of the world. It's about coming and singing a song or two and going out to live like sons and daughters of the light, because we want to reflect Christ our Lord. As we come to our time of communion and stewardship, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to have others handle communion just to play it safe today. But in these verses, Jesus not only speaks of the necessity of his death in order to bring life and to bear fruit, but he also challenges us to evaluate and reevaluate our priorities. What or who are we living for? Now, in a unique way, through Jesus' death, he brought life. His death and resurrection central to the Christian faith. Yet his example does become for us a model as we're called to die to ourselves that we might now live for him with the promise of being where he is and being honored by the Father. So as we come to the Lord's table, may we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, and may we also ask God to show us how through our next steps in our stewardship. And for those of you who are online, you can click the QR code if you want to flip that screen. Through our next steps in stewardship, we can now reflect his light. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we think about what it means to follow Christ in the world in which we live, we also come to realize that it is something that we cannot do in our own strength. That before we can learn to be Christ-like, we must first receive the gift of life that only Jesus can give, a gift that we recognize to be your Holy Spirit. So as we come to this table, Lord, if we do not know who Jesus is, we just ask that in the depths of our heart that we would come to recognize him for who he is and to receive him so that we might receive the gift of life, the gift of your Spirit, so that as we go into our next steps in stewardship, we might begin to live differently, not as we did before, thinking of ourselves and our selfish interest, but that we might begin to think about how we can live for you and for your glory, and shine as sons and daughters of the light in the world in which we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
While they finish up, I will say as we close today, I want to just put that reminder out there that no matter what happens in the week to come, our God is still God. He is still in control. He is still sovereign. We can certainly pray for the outcome of things, but we also just want to remember that He has power in His name, that just calling on the Lord. I saw a video earlier this week that just comes to mind now, and it was a pastor talking about how we as believers are referred to in the Bible as sheep. And he said, you know, if you think about sheep, what kind of offensive or even defensive abilities do they have? Some might say none, but he pointed out they have a voice. They can bleat and call to the shepherd. And the same is true for us. We have a voice, and we can call on our shepherd anytime that we need his help. We can call to him in prayer whenever we are worried or anxious about things. So I encourage you to do that this week. As we see things unfolding, just call on his name, because in his name is power. Would you please stand as we close in song? Among the wrong.
You always do such a great job picking out music to go with the message. You did a nice job with that. So just as a reminder, just playing it safe. I'm not going to greet people at the door in case I'm fighting a cold, which is very possible. I will sit up here in case anybody needs to talk or whatnot. Ironically, there's nothing in life that's more relevant to us than the death and resurrection of Jesus. For it is through his death and resurrection that we have forgiveness of sins. We're reconciled to the Father. We can receive the gift of new life that enables us to live differently than we could before for the Father's glory. So go forth to serve and follow Jesus, whatever the cost, knowing that whatever the cost, it is far outweighed by the glory that awaits those who serve and follow him, who will be where he is and be honored by the Father. Amen.